Dear family, we have today two readings speaking to us about prophecy. The first reading, we have the prophet Jeremiah. He is an unlikely candidate. He is, on his own account, he says, "I am too young. I do not know how to speak." But the Lord doesn't let him off the hook and tells him, "From your mother's womb, I chose you." And so we see here the weakness of the human person, but the power of God upon that person, raising him up to be able to fulfill his mission. It is the Lord God who called Jeremiah to be the prophet and stand in front of the people. Why? Out of God's love. But in the state that the people are, this love is not understood. And so there is, scripture tells us, great opposition. And Jeremiah becomes fearful. He doesn't want to speak to people and witness to people who are angry at him, but he does it out of the command of the Lord. And indeed, if you look further in Jeremiah, we see that he was accused of being a defeatist, an agitator of the people, and of causing division. But the truth of God did take root on the people in spite of all that upheaval and prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. This is a mission that parents have also with their children. They need to ask God for the strength to witness to them and tell them truths that often they don't want to hear. Isn't that the truth? A good parent has to have this prophetic spirit to witness the truth even when he would be accused by his own children of being out of connection with the realities of the world, too old-fashioned, not understanding their real needs. But they must pray that in spite of all that opposition, the truth may take root in their hearts. And later on, as we did, we say, "Thank you, Dad and Mom, for what you did for us." Now, Jeremiah was not speaking to children. He was speaking to adults, letting us know that this challenge is for all ages. We all need to be confronted with the truth of God that at first causes in our hearts a spirit often of rebellion. Now, the gospel reveals Jesus also as a prophet. He comes to his own people. And at first we see in the gospel that all were speaking highly of him. Here comes the temptation of saying, "Let's not go any further. Everybody's happy. I made a good delivery. Now let's all get along happily ever after. Everything is fine and dory." But Jesus doesn't do that because he loves them too much. He realizes that the people of Nazareth were caught up with the idea, "One of our own is going to be the Messiah for all of Israel." They were turning into pride. They were expecting now for him to do with them even greater miracles that he had done in Capernaum and other towns. Why not? We are his own. And so they were admiring him for the wrong reasons. And Jesus then has to be prophetic to them and help them understand that the kingdom of God is not about special benefits, self-interest, according to the mentality of the world. He reminds them that the prophets of old, like Elijah, did miracles with people that were not even of Israel. And that created such an anger on the people of Nazareth that they completely turned around. And the gospel tells us they were full of fury and anger against Jesus. Jesus saw it coming, but it had to come to pass. He had to be a good, loving father to them, no matter what the reaction would be. But Jesus is not like Jeremiah. Jeremiah invoked the wrath of God. Instead, Jesus proclaims forgiveness. Jesus came not to judge, but to heal and to bring back to God. And so we see that the consequence of his prophetic spirit, of saying the truth, does take him to the cross. But the reason why he died on the cross was because he loved. And so we have now a clear understanding of prophecy. Prophecy is always at the service of love. If prophecy comes from anger, if prophecy comes from a spirit of hate, if prophecy comes out of self-interest, it's not a prophecy from God. True prophecy must be at the service of love. Jesus, the prophet, he's more than a prophet because he doesn't speak the word of God. He is the word of God. And when he speaks, it's always in the context of his call to lay down his own life for those who oppose him, willing to be crucified out of love for them. So prophecy is for love. It is like an instrument of love. And that's why St. Paul then would say, prophecies will cease, even though we know that Paul says of himself that he is a prophet. But prophecy is a means. The end of all is love. And at the end, that's at the end of time, there will be no more need of prophecy. We will not even need faith, because we will see God face to face. And what will remain is love. And so, at the cross, we can say that Jesus spoke the most powerful word, the most powerful witness against sin. We can say it's the biggest no to sin. And that's what we don't like, because deep inside we're all sinners. But listen to the other part. His dying on the cross was the biggest yes to sinners, whom he came to bring into the fold, into life. And it's precisely here that we find the difficulty. This great no to sin, but this great yes to the sinner. And so the answer is clear. As we listen to the prophetic word of God, if we are humble, if we know that he's speaking love as a good father speaks to the children, we will not be afraid, because we know how much he loves us, how he's committed to die for us. And then we hear the word, we take it to heart, and this is what is called conversion. I encourage you this week to read again the readings of the gospel and the other readings today, perhaps especially the second reading, where St. Paul describes love. Because one of the needs of today is to be prophetic about the meaning of love. What does love mean? How do we explain to our children what true love is all about? How it's not just feelings running loose. You know, in the times of St. Paul, many had already spoken about love. Plato wrote a whole treatise on love. But at that time, love was understood just as Eros love. The love of desire, the love of passion, which is already God-given and good, as the Pope tells us in his first encyclical. But it's simply just the beginning. As we experience this love, the Lord gives us the grace to mature it, to bring it forth to become agape love. One of the characteristics of Eros love is that it's only between two people. If you have a third, that's a problem. But agape love is a love that opens up to all, to the children and to all. And even your beloved, you begin to see and to love in a deeper way, which is not just based on your own desires and your own passions, but a great desire rather of laying down your life and sacrificing for her or for him. This transformation is the work of God. And how much it is necessary today to be prophetic about this. True love is not fulfilled until the Eros grows into agape love. A love that is so great that even reaches out to your enemies. To those people who naturally you don't like. But because of the love of God dwelling in your heart, you say yes to love, and you choose to be edifying, to be kind, to be generous, because of this great agape love that is the great revelation of Christianity, of a Jesus that came and gave his life for us while we were still his enemies. And in doing so, he brought us into full union with his Father.